Well, as you well know, last weekend was the unofficial start of summer. My kids were torn between the fact that, yeah, summer's begun, but they have two more days of school this week. I said, you'll make it, you'll be fine. But it's the unofficial start of summer, with summer officially beginning in June 21. But Memorial Day has a way of just getting us going, it's on, it's time. It's time to get ready for hot dogs and all those other sorts of things. I'm always amused on holiday weekends about the little graphs that sometimes show up, like in the bottom of the USA Today, that quantify how much food was consumed on a holiday weekend. Last Monday alone, if the facts are correct, there was something like 70 million hot dogs that were eaten by Americans. And if you're really good at the math, you know that that's about 818 hot dogs per second that were consumed. That's either intriguing or terribly disturbing. One of the two, I can't decide, but I did my own part in adding up the numbers. But either way, as I was thinking about it this week, it's just a reminder to us of the things that we know quite clearly, that food and remembrances, they just often go together. Our nation has celebrations. Our family has gatherings of significance. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. And as a church, we've been given the Lord's Supper, which is a meal that is to be memorable, that is to turn our mind backwards to help us as we move along forwards. Food and remembrance go together. It's been, I suppose, our general practice as a church to share in the Lord's Supper or communion on the first Sunday of each month. I can't give you a chapter, verse, and reason to defend that other than to say it's just been our family practice to go about it this way, and we think it's reasonable. And from time to time, we've paused to more thoroughly look at a portion of Scripture in preparation and instruction for the Lord's Supper. And it's been on my mind to do that again. I've actually been thinking about it for a number of months now. And then when I finally sat down this week, I said, okay, Communion Sunday, I said, well, I wonder when was the last time that we paused just for a meditation on the Lord's Supper. And I was struck by the fact that it was exactly 1 year ago, June 5 of 2016, that we did the very same thing. And so here we are, first Sunday in June of 2017, with a little table before us, a loaf of bread that's been halved, a cup of juice that's been filled. These are the signs for us that we're going to share a meal that is a meaningful memorial. And so I hope it is a meaningful memorial to us. As we come to the Scriptures today, my desire in every way is just to help us prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper in the way that the Scriptures instruct us, so that we won't cause trouble to our souls, but that we'll actually be strengthened in our souls in the way that God intends. It's not just a coincidence that the sharing in the Lord's Supper comes at the end of our service. It's very purposeful that the songs we sing and the instructions of God's Word precede all that, to set in place to say, now here are what the Scriptures mean, and as they guide us in the Lord's Supper. Because the meal isn't supposed to be some nice experience that makes us feel spiritual. That's something unique for you, but something different for her. Now, the Scriptures actually guide our serving and sharing of this meal. It's the Apostle Paul's familiar words in 1 Corinthians 11:23. If you just glance down at them, he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." Now, those words and the subsequent ones that follow have set the pattern for Christians for 2,000 years. Our ancestors have Christian ancestors have read these verses and then shared in the Lord's Supper together. And here we are about to do the same thing again today. But the thing that's always noteworthy to us is that it wasn't like the ideal situation in which these words were first written. In fact, the church hasn't always approached the Lord's Supper in a reverent way. That's actually why Paul wrote what he wrote, 1 Corinthians 11, because the reason that he wrote these things, because the church was full of disorder and disrespect. You want just a flavor of it? Just look at just scan over to verses 17. Paul's writing these things, first century, city of Corinth, other side of the world, and he says this, a loving word from your pastor: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead and is with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. The scene's a mess, isn't it? Verse 18, there are divisions, which are probably social and ethnic schisms. Verse 20, people are treating the memorial meal like it's their main dinner meal. The wealthy, they push their way to the front and say, no, you don't have much, you get behind me in line, you get your place, sir. And then there's a certain faction of the group that has actually shown up and has lacking in any self-control, and they've given themselves to total drunkenness. How about that for your scene of a Sunday morning service? You go, wow, that's a memorable one right there. They don't gather together for the better, but actually for the worst. And so Paul asks his rhetorical questions in verse 22. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, not at all. Now, the best I can tell, as I'm looking at you carefully, I don't think that our gathering today reflects the gathering back here. I don't think, at least. But at the same time, we actually have to be willing to ask ourselves questions to get below the surface that say, well, we may not look like this, but maybe we actually do look a little bit like this. So you say to yourself, okay, well, do I keep myself from certain people because of our differences? Is there an air of superiority about me because of status and wealth? Have I showed up today self-indulgently, only looking for what I can get from this? So we may actually be separated by 2,000 years in context, but the issues of the church in Corinth might still present themselves among us here in Lakewood, but only in a slightly more cloaked way. Just a word to the conspiracy theorist among us. I see who you are too. I haven't turned to these verses with anyone particular in mind or with any particular concern for us as a church. Just as a sobering reminder to us that we shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper with sort of a nonchalant attitude. I'll take it, I'll leave it, I'll show up, do the thing, and get out and have a good day together. It's just made really clear in what Paul writes in verses 27 through 29, which is going to be our focus today. It'll be brief, but it's our focus. Verses 27 through 29. So he addresses the scandalous behavior of the Corinthian believers in verse 17. And then he writes these things to them, picking them up in verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. If you're taking notes today, I just have two simple phrases. Number one, be careful to not partake in an unworthy manner. Be careful to not partake in an unworthy manner. And number two, be certain to give yourself to self-examination. Be certain to give yourself to self-examination. First of all, be careful to not partake in an unworthy manner, which is just a restatement of what we have in verse 27. You see, it's with those words that the Apostle Paul, he cautioned the early Christians in Corinth about the consequences of their actions that he had addressed, all of their divisions, their rudenesses, their drunkenness. And he says, for to eat the bread and drink of the cup of the Lord Jesus in an unworthy way, like what the Corinthians were doing in greed and selfishness and insensitivity, it's a serious matter. For to eat unworthily, then, Paul says, is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, that is his death. It's a tricky phrase. I know what it means, but I think it means this, that those sorts of attitudes were the very actions that brought about the death of the Lord Jesus. Think about Judas's greed. The soldier's selfishness as they cast lots for his only belongings. How about the insensitivity of the ruling religious leaders to what the scriptures were pointing them towards about the coming Messiah? Greed, selfishness, insensitivity. If those attitudes are what fill our hearts this morning when we come and eat and drink, then Paul says that we will be guilty of sharing in the same attitudes of those who kill the Lord Jesus. How about that for a thought for this morning? It's a heavy one, isn't it? But look how pastoral and caring Paul is. He doesn't say this just to warn them or to shame them or to scare them. He directs them in order to help them grow. In order that they won't end up under the possibility of guilt, he exhorts them one by one in verse 28 to do what? He says, let each person examine himself or herself. It's not me who has some clergy obligation to do the examination. It's you, by the Spirit of God's help. Examine. That word examine, it's an old blacksmith word. The metal worker would test the quality of a piece of metal to determine if it was fit for the task at hand. And in a similar way, Paul calls on us to reflect seriously before sharing in the meal. Because only after I've passed the test of self-examination am I ready to eat from the loaf and drink from the bread and drink from the cup, which we'll say more about what that looks like under a second point. But for now, just let those words linger with us. Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. It can be a difficult passage to apply in the way it's intended. Because there are many Christians who've read these words and then felt hindered from coming to the Lord's Supper at all because of the warning about approaching in an unworthy manner. Of course, this verse is a warning, and you can't actually spin it in any other way. But it isn't intended to send us spiraling. I'm thinking about those of us particularly who have a tender conscience. And when we read something like this, we almost become just uber introspective. Because you go, I can't come in an unworthy manner, so is there some worthiness within me? And so you sort of go on this self-quest to discover some area of your heart that could be qualified as worthiness. And if we find ourselves going down that dark hole for those reasons, we must say that, of course, on our own, that none of us are worthy to come to the Lord's table, but that in Christ, we are declared worthy. It was the song lyrics that we sang this morning, very purposefully so. What did they say? My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose or pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed of the cross. And then probably one of my favorite lines in these songs that we sing is the last verse. He says, two wonders here I confess. I confess my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I have to confess the good things I think about myself, and I have to confess the really bad things about myself. Two wonders here I confess. But here's what I tell myself. My value has been fixed at the cross. In other words, Christians should confess their unworthiness because of their sins, but then at the same time, cling to their worthiness that is received in Christ. David Jackman puts it so wonderfully. He says this. He says, the supper proclaims salvation through humble dependence on Christ's substitutionary atoning death. And that is the only worthiness any of us can ever offer. We shall always forever be debtors to mercy alone. We confess our unworthiness because of our sins, but we cling to the worthiness that is declared in us and through us in Christ. Do you see what Paul's doing? He isn't here demanding perfection as a qualifier for our participation. He's actually just helping us get to the heart intentions that go on deep within us. So ask yourself, are you looking outside of yourself to Christ alone, where you are objectively declared worthy and righteous? Stop talking about what you feel and the things that go on in your head, but then say to yourself, if you are in Christ, are you looking outside of yourself to Christ alone, where you have been objectively declared worthy and righteous? If so, then say, I'm in pretty good shape. Or have you come together today in a spirit of genuine brotherly and sisterly love toward everybody who's present, rich and poor, black and white? If that's the case, then come and eat today. But if you approach the Lord's Supper like it's some sort of ritual or spiritually yummy, it's a funny phrase, but that's the mindset that I hear in so many people. You go, it's spiritually yummy, doing the thing, taking the thing inside, I feel better about myself. If you've come to this because it's a familiar meal that makes you feel comfortable, when in fact you should feel uncomfortable, because of the way that you've denied the Lord Jesus the past week in word and deed, then it would be far better for you to not participate than for you to take this in an unworthy manner. That's such a serious matter, because you not only offend the Lord Jesus with your hypocrisy, but you're also setting yourself against him in the same way that they did at his crucifixion. Therefore, be careful to not partake in an unworthy manner. Now, secondly, be certain to give yourself to self-examination. That's the clear answer to Paul's warning. Don't partake in an unworthy manner. Instead, give your soul a good self-examination. So naturally, the question comes to mind, okay, then what should I look for in my self-examination? Well, there's no magical list or five boxes to tick to say, okay, good, I'm in good shape. But there are things to consider. David Jackman, who I quoted earlier, he says, well, here's three questions that I sometimes think about for myself. They're simply this, and I'll say them with a little bit of explanation, but largely say, think and ponder. Number one, do I trust this Christ as my sin-bearing substitute? Do I believe that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe, that sin had left a crimson stain, but that he has washed me white as snow? Am I trying to make God love me because of my performance, or am I trusting in the perfectly lived life of the Lord Jesus as my only hope? Secondly, am I living in humble obedience to his lordship? I don't know how you want to put it. The last thing I wrote down today was, is God's word your GPS for life? Which I immediately said, that's stupid and hokey. I said, but it works anyways. Put it down and people decide if that's helpful to them. But is God's word your GPS for life? Is it when you sit down, is it the first thing that you look to? You go, otherwise I'm probably going to get lost along the way. Do you find yourself, more importantly, repenting when you've gotten off course and rejoicing more frequently in the pardon and forgiveness that is eternally yours because you're in Christ? Isn't that Luther? All of the Christian life becomes about repentance. Dear Lord, please forgive me. Please help me. I'm amazed that I'm loved and kept in your Son. You know when you're making progress as a Christian that you find yourself repenting more and then equally rejoicing all the more that the Lord Jesus has loved you and kept you, is committed to you. Thirdly, do I love and honor my fellow Christians with whom I am connected? Am I sensitive to God's promptings inside of me when I talk with others? Am I looking for opportunities to do good? See, the purpose of pausing and assessing is to take stock of ourselves so that we aren't guilty of willfully setting ourselves against the Lord Jesus. After all, remember, it's a gift to be able to confess our sins. We confess our sins and we find ourselves once again refreshed by a conscience that is no longer bearing a guilty sense inside of ourselves. When we turn from our idolatrous and secondary loves, we find ourselves enjoying uninterred communion with God. It sweetens us when we confess our sins. We think we want to hide it and keep it all away from God because we're ashamed, but the amazing thing happens when we say, here I am once again. I know I was here just 2 hours ago asking forgiveness for these things, but here I am once again. That's what we're supposed to do. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be certain to give yourself to self-examination. It's a regular thing we should do. Ideally, when we come to Lord's Supper, maybe you have done it on a Sunday morning or on the Saturday evening beforehand, but if not, even take the few minutes, the end of the sermon, while we sing the song, and before we share in the bread and the cup. Because to do less than that would be to potentially eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And then, hence, the potential consequences of verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I mean, that may make us wiggle in our seats, but we must hear and sit under God's word. If we proceed to eat in an unworthy manner, it will result in God's subsequent judgment. It's just as inevitable as the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun each and every day. So be certain to give yourself to self-examination. So, should you or shouldn't you eat? Well, that's the question that you must answer for yourself. with the help of the questions we've looked at, the guidance of God's Spirit within you. But when you do, don't spiral in introspection when you do, but you also don't need to rush past the areas of your life that need to be questioned. This week I came across a wonderful old quote from a German theologian, and it wasn't Luther, surprisingly enough, but it must have been one of his colleagues, because it was from 1563. It was a fellow called Zacharias Ursinus, and he managed to melt together the seriousness of self-examination with the certainty of Christian hope and security. I was actually just very drawn to it, and I hope that you'll be helped in a similar way. This is his thorough answer to the question, who should be admitted to the communion table? He said this: those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? It's a combo. We're displeased with ourselves, but at the same time, we're desiring more from the Lord Jesus himself. So think about it like this. Come and eat and drink today if you are troubled by the sin in your life that still remains, but you are at the same time trusting completely in Christ's redemption. Come today. Remember and rejoice if you're willing to admit that on your own you cannot live the Christian life as you should and as you ought, but that with Christ's help and with his strength, you actually are receiving all that you need and all of your weakness and all of your failures. Come today to serve and to be served if you desire to grow and to be bolstered in your faith. For the presence of the risen Lord Jesus is among us when we gather today. In other words, come if you crave to grow in grace. But don't share in the remembrance meal if you are presenting yourself as something that you aren't, if you are willfully hypocritical, or if you are resolutely living in rebellion against God's rule in your life. If that's the case, I just appeal to you to heed the warnings of scriptures, that to come in that way will be to eat and drink judgment on yourself. However, if you are displeased with yourself because of your sins, but are nevertheless trusting in the pardon and forgiveness of Jesus, then come, repent, remember his atoning death, and then rejoice.